While he's handing these out, perhaps you'll open your Bibles at a very, very familiar scripture, Matthew chapter 28. We'll commence our reading there. And you'll keep your Bibles handy because we'll be looking at other scriptures in a moment or two. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or end of the age. Amen. Now the Lord Jesus Christ only left two ordinances for his followers. That, of course, when you say that, shocks some people. Because there are certain religious groups today who have seven ordinances. Which means that they have... simply the traditions of men. When you go to study a scripture or a truth like this, you must ask yourself all the time, what saith the scriptures? The time of the great Protestant Reformation, that was a cry. It was like, back to the Bible. What saith the scriptures? A few years ago, just before I came to this country, in fact, there were those over in Britain, up in my native country of Scotland especially, where they started a great crusade called Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible. And they were having crusades in different places. And the man who was responsible for it was talking one day to a friend of mine. They were very friendly. And as they were discussing their ideas of Back to the Bible, my friend said to him, But Tom, you really don't mean back to the Bible, do you? He said, Oh, yeah. No, he said, Don't. I think you really mean back to the church, back to church. And he blushed up. Well, he said, that's the objective, to get them back to the church. He says, I thought so. But he said, you know perfectly well, if you were to get them back to the Bible, you would not be able to substantiate what you do in your church where you go. So really, you should get back to the Bible. And when you get back to the Bible, you should be willing to obey what the Bible teaches. Well, I think that's good reasoning. That's what you've got to do when it comes to this question of baptism. The two ordinances that the Lord left for his own was baptism and the breaking of bread. Or, as some folk like to call it, the communion or the Lord's Supper. Now, so far as baptism is concerned, you'll discover this in your study of it. It's an individual thing, and it's a once in a Christian's life. It's not something that you continually do. One of the times we were over in the Middle East, I think it was the second time, the group of them who thought they would like to get baptized in the River Jordan. Not that the water makes any difference, whether it's water from the city up here or water from the well out here, or whether it's salt water, where I've seen them baptized in the sea, whether it's salt water or fresh water, as long as it's water. But they thought they'd like to get baptized in the muddy water of Jordan, so when you asked them why, they said, well, this is where the Lord was baptized. And there's some of them who even get bottles of water brought over from Jordan in order to sprinkle it on the face of their babies, thinking that there's some special virtue in it if the water comes from the River Jordan. But we'll all agree that baptism has to do with water, and it's once in a Christian's life. You only get baptized once. But that time we were over there, the fellow who was baptizing them, then after he had baptized about 6 or 7 of them, he himself stood in and another fellow baptized him. And I turned to someone next to me and I said, I thought he was a preacher himself. I said, so he is. He's the minister at such and such a church. I said, has he never been baptized before? And yet he was baptizing all these people and hadn't been baptized himself. He said, oh yes, he'd been baptized before, but he wanted to get baptized again in the River Jordan. I said, then that wasn't baptism. He was just getting dipped under the water, that's all. Only a farce. That's all it was. If he'd understood the teaching of the Word of God, baptism is an individual thing, and you only get baptized once in your Christian life. Provided, of course, as I said, you get baptized. A lot of people have been dipped in water before they were saved. Now, being dipped in water before you're saved is not baptism, no matter what the preacher said about it, as we'll see before we finish tonight, I think. The other thing is the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Now that, of course, is something that's repeated again and again and again. And when we come to study that some night, we'll come to the conclusion that it ought to be once a week. Having said that now, we come here to this truth of baptism. Actually, we've got to study and be able to distinguish between the different baptisms that are mentioned in the scriptures. I once heard a man very dogmatically say to a crowd of young folks, we're going to speak about baptism. He says, you know, there are 4 different baptisms mentioned in the Bible. I thought, uh-oh, you'll need to study it again. You'll find a few more. For example, now, if you take time to study through with your concordance, your Bible, just through the New Testament, you'll discover, first of all, you're introduced to what's commonly called the baptism by John the Baptist. He was John the Baptizer. And there's special things related to that baptism. I once asked a lady who was saying certain things in company where I was. I said, well, listen, when did the Baptist church start and who started it? She says, have you never read about John the Baptist? I said, oh yes, I read about him. I didn't know he started anything. I thought he pointed people to the Lord and said, behold the Lamb of God. And they left John and followed him. John never started anything. So don't blame John for starting the Baptist church. He didn't do it. But he baptized people, and there are certain things related to the baptism of John. But John himself said, I did baptize you in water, but there standeth one among you who shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There's another 2 baptisms mentioned in that same verse. Show you the baptism of John. Then he speaks about that which was called the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. And be careful now that you learn to distinguish between those 2. Then again, you come to the point where the Lord Jesus Christ himself was baptized by John. And John at first resented it. He didn't want to do it. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so that we may fulfill all righteousness. Now, the baptism of the Lord Jesus by John was a unique and a particular act of baptism. We can't go into detail just now. Time doesn't permit. And then the Lord himself said one day to two of his disciples, do you think that you can be baptized with the baptism that I have to be baptized with? Now that was after he'd been baptized by John. He was referring there to the baptism of his suffering, when he would go to Calvary and die on the cross, be buried and raised again. Do you think that you can be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? The baptism of suffering. And then when you come into the Acts of the Apostles, you have the historical record of the baptism of believers. They who gladly received his word were baptized. That's Acts chapter 2. And then there's a mention made in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't look it up now, but you can look it up when you go home. And it's referring to an incident that took place way back in the early history of the nation of Israel. When they were all baptized, your fathers, he says, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Take you back to the time when these people were redeemed out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, and became one nation under the leadership of Moses. That itself is very interesting as a study. And then there's a thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, but it's a very questionable thing, and it calls for very careful study. In dealing with the truth of the resurrection, Paul asks the question, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why have some people been baptized for the dead? Now, some people, stupid enough, have believed that that means that if somebody has died and wasn't baptized, that you could step forward and you could substitute for them and be baptized for the dead. The Mormons, who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, some of them have been baptized over and over and over again for someone else, baptized for the dead, as if it would do anything for those that are already dead. But they do that. But I just mentioned these things to show you that I've mentioned at least 7 or 8 times that baptism is mentioned. The one we want to focus on now is the baptism of believers. Turn over to that scripture now that I've quoted to you in Acts chapter 2. And just make sure it's there. Acts chapter 2. And we'll read it verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as are as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words does he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, take this scripture I've read to you now, join it in with the scripture we first read, and see what it is. Here's the Lord on resurrection ground. He's just about to leave his disciples on earth. He's going back to the glory. And he says to them, now all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. You go and make disciples of all nations, not only the Jews, but go out beyond the Jews, Samaritans, unto the Gentiles. Make disciples. Now the only way they could make disciples was by preaching the word, preaching the gospel. And so therefore when you come to Acts 2, they preach the word. It's wonderful to go through Peter's address in Acts 2 and what he presented to the people. And then they were so pricked in their conscience, there was conviction in them. They said, what shall we do? What shall we do? He says, repent. Now when John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching repentance, for the kingdom is at hand. And those that believed John's message and showed that they repented, they were baptized with the baptism unto repentance. When you come to Acts chapter 2, Peter says, repent and be baptized. And so those who were convicted of the fact that their nation had rejected the Messiah and put him on a cross, when they saw what they had done, they were smitten in their conscience and they repented. And when they repented, they said, well, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Now, that brings us to this point, that baptism is really a command. It was commanded by the Lord for those he was sending out. They were to preach, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded. There were certain steps to be followed. You wouldn't baptize anybody until they made a profession whereby they repented. I mention that because some people think that you get baptized to become a member of some particular church. I know some churches where that's what you've got to do. You wouldn't be accepted into their, they call it their membership. As you know, I've already explained to you, here we prefer to use the word fellowship. For membership is in the church, in the body. And every Christian is a member of Christ's body. That mystical body. But what you have when a group of Christians meet together, they're meeting for fellowship. But some people wouldn't have you into their fellowship unless you get baptized. And they call it membership. And so if you're going to become a member, you must be baptized. I'm not talking now of any particular mode, we'll come to that in a moment, but they say baptized, and they use that word, whether it means to plunge you in or to sprinkle a few drops of water on your face. Eh? But that's not why they were to get baptized. It was those who had already repented and trusted the Savior, and on the strength of their confession, they were baptized. Now then, go a little further. Some people tell you today that you ought not to be baptized unless you fully understand all that's involved in it. Let me tell you a rather humorous story. A group of Christians were meeting together one night, and some of them fairly old men who had studied the word for a long time. And the subject of baptism was under discussion. And one man who thought he knew it all, he said to them, he said, you know, he says, I firmly believe, he says, that nobody should be baptized until they've been instructed in all the meaning of baptism, until they fully understand it. We ought not to baptize them. There's a young fellow sitting there who hadn't been long saved, and he had listened to them discussing this for about half an hour. He says, excuse me. He says, if what you say is true, and what I've been listening to tonight, he said, I don't think any of you should have been baptized yet. And it was true. But the discussion they were having and the disagreements they were having, it was obvious if what he said was true, then none of them should have been baptized, for they had an awful lot to learn about it. Now I ask you, on that day when Peter was preaching, as recorded in the Acts of the Apostles, and he said, repent and be baptized, how many of those thousands of people understood the full implication of their baptism? Not one of them. I'll tell you why. You and I wouldn't know the full meaning of baptism if we were to stop at Acts chapter 2. If we didn't have Romans chapter 6, we would understand very little about it. You see, the real meaning of it is not brought before us until you read further on into the epistles. But what is our mandate then for baptizing people? It's what I read to you in Matthew 28 and 19. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, all power, all authority is given unto me. Therefore, I commission you, go and make disciples. And you make disciples through preaching. And if they repent, then you baptize them. That's the thought. Baptizing them and then teaching them. So it was no use somebody saying, well, I'm not going to get baptized until I know more about it, until I understand all that's implicated in it. That's not the thought. It's a command. Now, a command doesn't leave any room whatsoever for differing opinions. I don't suppose you all agreed with what the president said last night. I don't know if you even listened to him. I did, until I got so disgusted I put it off and went away to bed. I couldn't listen to it anymore. But you know, you may agree with some things they say, but you don't agree with everything these politicians say. But I tell you this, whether you agree with them or not, you learn, you come under it, and you've got to be obedient to whatever laws they pass. I'm sure there's a lot of the laws in the land that you think should be changed. Suppose there's a road that you used to travel and you used to be allowed to do 55 miles an hour on it, and suddenly some folks said, well, this road's getting too busy now, we'll cut it down to 35. And now you're going along that road and you're still doing 45 or 50, and the man with the blue light stops you. He said, do you know you're speeding? You say, well, I've come along this road now for a good number of years, and I always travel at 15, 55 miles an hour. Yes, but it was changed last week to 35. I'm going to write your ticket. You didn't like that. You'd always done 50 to 55. Now they say, the law says 35, so you better be obedient to the law. Or else, pay the price. See, if a law is there, it's there to be obeyed. When it comes to spiritual things in the scriptures, if it's given as a commandment in the scriptures, then it's ours to obey. Not to have an opinion about it, but to be obedient to it. So therefore the Lord gave the command, he gave the authority, he gave the mandate. Now we come to the mode and the meaning of baptism. Again, I draw your attention to the fact that while a lot of people may agree that water should be used, they'll disagree on how it's to be used. There are some who'll have a thing like a birth bath. They'll stand alongside it and hold the baby, and they'll sprinkle a few drops of water and mutter some kind of thing over that baby's face, and they call that baptizing. In some places they call it christening. The child was christened. That's an abbreviated form of saying Christianized. They made that baby a Christian. And so they grow up saying, I was born into a Christian home, and I was baptized when I was a baby, I was christened when I was a baby, and so on. And then I joined the church when I was such and such an age, and so on. And that made them a Christian. And could you blame them? That's what they were told. But not told from the Word of God. What is the correct mode for baptism? Well, you know what we believe here, because that's why we've got this at the back here. You can put that up to 2.5 or 3 feet, or if you're bigger than that, you could make it deeper than that. But we found 3 feet is deep enough to baptize anybody. I think about the heaviest man I ever baptized was Jim Flife there, and he's a good heavy fellow. But he went down under 3 feet, came up again. But we plunged them. You dip them. They go under. But you don't keep them under. See? You don't keep them under. Well, there must be a reason for that. Now, this word baptism is a very strange word. Do you realize that in the English language, those who translated the scriptures could not find a word in the English language to give the meaning of the word in the Greek? There's no word in the English to give the full meaning. My authority for that is the writing of that great Greek scholar, W.E. Vine, a man who has been credited with his knowledge of that language, and some of you perhaps have in your libraries his dictionary of Greek words. W. Vine admitted this, that since there was no word, you would almost have to have three words or three phrases. That's why the translators simply anglicized the word and changed the letter in it. Instead of calling it baptismal, they called it baptism, that's all. And they anglicized the original word. But if they had tried to translate it without coining a new word, it would have meant this, that the person who is being baptized, first of all, is immersed. He goes into the water. Then he's submersed. He goes under the water. And then he emerges and he comes out of the water. It's a going in, a going under, and a coming up. I remember being in a place where at a baptismal service one night, there was quite a crowd being baptized, and I had never seen a baptismal tank, if you call it that, or a, whatever name they want to give to it here. But this was done in the floor of this particular place. Those who were being baptized came out of a door there. They stood at the top of the step and they told the congregation when they were saved. Gave their testimony. Then they went down into the water, walked through to the other side. The man that was there, he baptized them. Put them under. And then they went down to the other side and went out through a door there. So really they went in, they went under, and they went out. That was what they wanted and that's what they had. But that's the real meaning of baptism. It's to go into the water, under the water, and come out again. If you were kept under the water, that would simply be death, wouldn't it? But you see, baptism has to do with death, burial, and resurrection. Now then, what is the meaning then of baptism? Does a person need to be baptized in order to get to heaven? No. The dying thief never was baptized, was it? Died on the cross. You think he got to heaven? I asked one of our folks that go to this Church of Christ down in Lumberton. When he teaches and preaches that a man must be saved, must be baptized to get saved, he gets saved by being baptized. I said to him, was the dying thief baptized? Oh, but did he go to heaven? I said, of course he did. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He certainly didn't go to hell. And if he's with the Lord, surely he's saved. A lot of people have not been baptized, but then the whole thing is this. What about the confession of faith down here? You see, you don't get saved by being baptized, but you get baptized because you are saved. Now, it's a confession. The real meaning of it is this. According to Romans chapter 6, which we have no time to go to, it's 8:05 now. But in Romans chapter 6, you're identifying yourself with Christ. And you're confessing it in the language of heaven. Now, baptism is a language that is understood all the world over. Do you remember some of you, I told you this a long time ago. I remember a man called Dougal Campbell. He could speak about 6 or 7 languages. And there was a number of Italian boys who were prisoners of war a few miles from where we lived. And after Italy got out of the war, these fellows were able to get out of their prison camp and they got jobs there and so on. And some of them got saved while they were there. And one night about 6 of them were to be baptized. And they thought it would be fine if Dougal Campbell could come along and baptize them, and he did. And as he stood there in the water, he spoke to us first in English and told us what he was going to say to these boys. And then he spoke to them in their own language, in the Italian language. Now, when he was speaking in Italian, I didn't know a word of Italian. I have no intentions of learning it either, or trying to. But he spoke to them in that language. It didn't mean anything to us at all. When he spoke to us in English, I don't suppose they understood much that he was saying. But when he plunged those boys under the water, we understood that, and so did they. And no matter what country you go to, no matter what language they speak, here's a language that they all understand. Baptism. It's a language of heaven. It's indicating this. We're confessing publicly by baptism that we recognize that we have been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. God saw us in Christ when Christ died on the cross. He saw us buried with him. He saw us raised again with him. He saw us in Christ. We've learned that by trusting him. And so therefore, we are identifying ourselves with that great truth when we go into the waters of baptism. Oh, of course, again, you may not understand that at the time. But you learn it as you go on in your Christian experience, that here's a mark of identification. Now let us conclude with this tonight. The message of baptism, right at the bottom of your sheet. It has a message to the believer who has been baptized. It has a message to the unbaptized believer. And it has a message to the unconverted, unsaved sinner. Now the message to the believer who has been baptized is this. Every time I come along and I see somebody being baptized, it speaks again to me. I remember the time I was baptized. The water was cold that night, I can assure you that. We had an old man in our place and he didn't believe in heating the water at all. Three girls were baptized in the afternoon. And I think they got one big can of hot water put in to try and take the cold off it. But that had cooled off by night time, and two of us were to be baptized at night. The 1st of April it was too. A cold, frosty day. And I put my foot in that water. I nearly had to lift me up. It was so cold. But once you got down under it, it wasn't just too bad, you know. You see, what about the man that was there baptizing you? He never felt it. The man that was baptizing us, he wore those rubber things, you know, up to here. All right, for him, he never felt the cold at all. When I said to my father when we got home, I said, that water was cold, Dad. Oh, well, he said, don't complain. He said, when your dad got baptized, they had to break the ice in the River Avon to let him in. So he went into a river that was frozen, had to break the ice to get him in. So don't let us complain. You get it nice and warm here in this place. But I went in, and every time I see somebody getting baptized, I think of that night I got baptized. It brings a message to me. It's not a matter of saying, oh, I've been baptized, now it's done. No, it isn't done. That's the beginning. That's the confession you've made. If we have been baptized, the message of baptism to us is this: are we living baptized lives? Are we? Does our life bear out the confession we made? That is, am I living now a life that's a testimony to the fact that I'm identified with the rejected Christ who died and was buried and raised again? Am I living in the power of his resurrection? Living in the power of the newness of life. That's the message that comes to those of us who have been baptized, at least it should be, when we read about it and when we witness it. But now what about the message to the unbaptized believer? I've often wondered how a person who's a professed believer, who's sure they have trusted Christ, they know the teachings of the Word of God, they see others being baptized, why they continue to go on without being baptized, I don't know. I don't know. My friend, suppose I'm speaking to you tonight, and you're in here, and you've never been baptized in that scriptural fashion, yet you say you're a Christian. You're saved. But you've never been obedient to the command of baptism. Again, you go, oh, is that a command? Yes. The Lord commanded the disciples to go, make disciples, and baptize them. Peter in Acts chapter 2 commanded them to be baptized. Paul in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius commanded them to be baptized. He challenged those that were there. He says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Then he commanded them to be baptized. And they used for the authority the name of the Lord Jesus. It's a command. And where there's a command, God waits for obedience. All I've got to say to you tonight, I know at least one young lad here comes along here to the meetings and he wants to be baptized. He wanted to be baptized a few weeks ago and we're not going to wait much longer. After tonight, he'll get baptized all right, but he can speak of having trusted the Savior. But what about you? If you've never been baptized, yet you're a professed Christian, don't you think it's time you were being obedient to the Scriptures? If so, let us know. And when we arrange to put the water in here and have that boy baptized, you can be baptized too. I remember when my mother was baptized. You see, my mother was saved in a Presbyterian church under the preaching of a well-known Presbyterian minister called Pastor James Smith. And then when she came into the Assembly Fellowship in the Gospel Hall in the town where we lived, she was sick at the time. She couldn't get baptized, but she wanted to. And it took a few years. And she had six children over a period of 10 years. And then I was a good age, coming up a bit from my mother got baptized. It was a happy day for us. She always wanted to get baptized. And when she was baptized by immersion, she was happy and we were all happy. It was a great day of rejoicing. And maybe there's been things keeping you from being baptized, legitimate perhaps. And I ask you tonight, what's the message for you? See, the Holy Scriptures never thinks of an unbaptized believer. They that believed baptized. But what's the message to the unconverted, unsaved sinner? It's no use you, my friend, saying, oh, I would like to be baptized too, and I'd like to join the church. I think it's the right thing to do. No, the right thing for you to do is trust the Savior first. Repent. Only Christians, only believers should be baptized. Of course, the possibility is that some folks say they're believers and later on there's no evidence of it, but you can't tell that at the time. You're reading the Scriptures of some who said they were believers and they were baptized and today there's still a question mark behind them. But there's a message. A message for those of us who have been baptized. Are we living out the baptized life? Message for those who are saved but have never been baptized. When are you going to be obedient to the teaching of the Word of God? A message to those who have never been saved. Baptism won't save you. You need to trust the Savior. Kept you longer tonight than I should have. We've only touched the fringe of the truth of baptism, really. So many other aspects of it. Now Bobby's going to make a few announcements to us, and we'll spend time in prayer.